I want to talk to you this morning about I don't care what. I will change my mind if any of you have questions. And it's quite all right with me. But for a couple of days, there's been more on my mind about something that I taught some time back, and it may seem to you, if I start this and do it again, it may seem to you that you need to ask questions, because it may not be the way you remember it. Usually when that occurs, it's not because you heard wrong, and it's not even because I made an error, although that's pretty likely. But it is him. Whoa. We don't need no record. But it is many times because what I say does not fully explain what I see. I believe in being, if you're going to write something, write it very short so people want to read it. But I also know that you do foul up saying the complete statements when you begin to take words out. And sometimes when I tell you something that I believe, it leads you to believe something that I really don't believe. Because it might not say the right words or enough words or speak all that I believe about that subject every time I say it. And I know that I've never heard any of the Greek preacher refer to that. You know, there ought to be a law against sirens and trains during Bible class because it fouls up my dogs. Anyway, I don't ever hear anybody say what I just said to you, but I've noticed many times that if I don't go back and reiterate something a second time or stretch the sentence out to say all the words I mean to say about it, people get the wrong idea. Well, I'm sorry about that, but blame it on Trafalgar High School. They're the one who taught me how to talk. Anyway.
I wouldn't say I was
Cliff, would you be the sergeant on the door, please? Some scripture here in Galatians 5 that sort of goes along with what I said that Don didn't understand. Start with me in chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says to these Galatians, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" You're on now, Doug. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Look back real quickly to chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." You see, the issue in both passages is something or someone has caused these people to not to continue obeying the truth. If you went all the way back to Romans chapter 2, when Paul describes who's guilty and who's not guilty, it's all about obeying the truth. So when he writes to the Galatians who have been ill affected by someone who came their way, it's about not obeying the truth. So my problem is me. And when you say, "I don't understand Jerry," you're right. It's Jerry you don't understand. The Bible is very simple, straightforward, unassuming, just there. It's the truth. So if you don't understand something, wave something in the air and I'll ask Julio or somebody. We'll get the answer, right? The Scripture is always right. Even if I don't get it said properly, the Scripture is always right. So he's worried about these people who used to run well and now they're hindered from believing and obeying the truth. Verse 8. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Well, I don't know about you, but I believe that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take very much leaven to make bread full of air if it gets hot enough. And so it is with people and doctrine. People carry around doctrines in their mind, in their heart even. They carry around doctrines which they like. I do it. I carry around doctrines that I like. I'm going to speak them every chance I get because I like them. You know, there's 20 or 30 of them. Not many. Wednesday night, I told the Wednesday night Bible class, same thing on the webinar Thursday night, if you need to come up with the top 10 list. What's the top 10 most important individual doctrines in your life? What is it that you dogmatically stand for and you will not change? You'll probably find there's more than 10. Write them all down. Get you a piece of paper. If you can't afford any, turn the back of a cereal box over and write on it. Turn it inside out. You can write them down. Write down the 10 doctrines you think are the most
important individual doctrines found in Scripture to see whether or not you can prove it by Scripture. I'm not much of a motivator about this sort of thing, but I can tell you this much. If I could figure out a way to motivate you to do that, boy, I sure would. I know about stuff like this. I know about study because I'm not any good at it, and I've had to force myself to study. And let me tell you something. If you don't figure out what you believe, your life is going to be the pits. Just figure it out. Just take the Word of God as it says it, where it says it, and figure out what you believe. So I haven't got time. Oh, yes, you do. You don't have time not to. Now's the only time you've got. How are you going to know whether or not there's any leaven in your life? Wouldn't it be great if you knew you were removing the leaven as you went? You will be. If you can prove the things that you believe by the Scripture, you will be removing the leaven. Leaven in the Bible is always bad doctrine. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, 1 Corinthians 6 said. Purge it out. Get rid of it. Verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, which is one of the things that was bothering these people, troubling these people. He says, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, if he was preaching circumcision, he wouldn't be offensive to people. Well, I found out something many, many years ago. If I preached water baptism, I wouldn't be offensive to people. I found out that Baptist preachers will preach grace, 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 get baptized to join the church. What if I don't get baptized? Well, pretty soon we're going to wonder whether or not you really got saved. Say, oh, no, it's not for your salvation. Yeah, but, you know, it's one of those things about being obedient and away it goes. So, he says, if I preach circumcision, there wouldn't be any offense to the cross. Well, a man can stand in a pulpit this morning and preach the cross of Christ, cry over it, weep over his own sins and over the sins of others, make himself to be a preacher of the cross of Christ, and be involved in a religious system that demands more of people than the Lord ever demanded of them, and demands so many things that the people will be either caught up in it, captivated by it, and run with the religion instead of salvation, or they'll be driven away and say, to heck with the whole thing, I'm not going back. One way or the other. So, Paul says a tough verse, hard verse in verse 12. He says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Tough verses in this passage. You need to work your life toward the fact that you want to obey the truth. You need to pay attention to who's persuading you about things. They might be persuading you incorrectly. You need to remove the leaven from your life. And he says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now, if you look up the words, you can do this in a Strong's Concordance or a Bible program. If you look up the words about being cut off there, it really does have to do with the individuals that trouble these people not being around anymore. Paul doesn't have any regard for them. Implication is, in the whole issue, is that he knew who they were. He said, if I yet preach circumcision, so he knew who they were. Most of the commentators say there was a bunch of Judaizers that came down here and preached to these Galatians and told them they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, I believe that's true because at the end of Acts chapter 14, that's what took place. But I don't believe they're Judaizers. Judaizers were trying to get these people to obey something not even found in the kingdom gospel. I believe the people that troubled them should not be referred to as Judaizers. No scripture does. I believe that it was kingdom of heaven people. In other words, in the unfolding of God's plan, which is really what I wanted to talk to you about this morning, is the unfolding of God's plan. In the unfolding of God's plan, here's the cross of Christ here. Here's the 12 apostles, and they're going to preach what the Lord Jesus Christ told them to preach. And they're going to do so over here from, say, Matthew 10 and over here also. And then they're going to grow like crazy. And then they're going to, somehow or another, over a period of time, they're going to begin to diminish. And I don't know what kind of numbers they diminish to, or even if you could count it as numbers they're diminishing unto. But the message continuing to be preached seems to be diminishing during this time. Now, here's what was going on there. Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, if he would enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. If thou wouldst enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, in reality, Jesus was referring to entering into this life over here, which for the short terminology we'll call kingdom life. I know that that could be explained further. But what Jesus was telling him was to keep the commandments or else. Now, preachers in the world today don't want to say that. He said, if thou wouldst enter into life, keep the commandments. And so then he said, I'm keeping them. And the Lord never rebuked him or told him he wasn't keeping them. The Lord said, if you would be perfect, go and sell that you have, give alms, and come follow me. Well, what if he didn't? You see, the implication in the whole passage is that if he didn't sell out, he could enter into this life, if it were to occur in his lifetime, by keeping the commandments. But if he was going to be perfect, he's going to have to sell all he had, give it all up, and come follow Jesus. So the 12 did that. Peter said to him at the same time, he said, we have forsaken all. What do we have then? The Lord tells him. Over here, there's the 12. There's the 3,000. A little bit later, there's a number called 5,000. And I can't tell if it's 5,000 total or 5,000 more. Doesn't make any difference. But these people did. They sold out. They had all things common. They sold out and followed the Lord. They followed the Lord. They followed the Lord by selling out. Keep the commandments. Sell out. So the Lord has unfolded His will upon these people to do that. Now it appears in Acts 14 and chapter 15, verse 1, 2, 3, whatever, that some of those people are the ones who tried to get the Galatians to keep the commandments. I find it fascinating that they didn't try to get them to sell out. You know, I've taught that they all had to sell out and have all things common. But I knew that there came a change in that, because in Acts chapter 8, they're all scattered. I know that those who stayed in Jerusalem with the 12 and their company stayed in Jerusalem, and they had sold out. I can't find anybody else in the Bible that sells out, including all of those that are scattered. If you can find where they sold out to have all things common in their particular towns, please show me. Because I can't find that in the Scripture. Well, I know they believed the kingdom message. They were in this number here, whatever that number wound up being, until they were all scattered. So I know they heard this message. I know they preached this message. I know they loved this message. Therefore, they were scattered. So people don't know how to make the transition. And many times people like me make way too many errors trying to show it. These people, every one of them, were to keep the law. And to be perfect, they had to sell out. By the way, how'd they get perfect? Them. How did they get perfect? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit make Ananias and Sapphira perfect? How did they get perfect? That was a requirement for it. That didn't make them perfect. No, sacrifices in the temple were over with. Christ had died, was buried, was raised again. Holding out to what? What's the end? They gotta die. They have to die. What's the point of having stuff if what you're going to do is put yourself out there in order to die for the witness of Christ? When Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me, do you know what word he said there? You shall be martyrs unto me. You know what? I know it's just a simple English word reference, but we'd be far better off referring to testifying to someone than we would be saying we witnessed to someone. The idea of witnessing in the Bible is that if you witness, somebody's going to try to kill you. You see, here's the point I'm making about that. We're talking about a transition time here. If that rich young ruler had, he did keep the law. If he had sold out and had all things common, he had the privilege of becoming perfect. He was going to be made perfect as Christ was through suffering, which means he's going to die for the witness of Christ. As in the book of Revelation, which says they love not their lives unto the death. In other words, they thought more of the Lord than they did themselves, and they just went out there and put themselves on the line and allowed people to slay them for Christ's sake. Made perfect. There they are. But instead of dying, thousands of them in Jerusalem were scattered, who still had the commandment, like the rich young ruler, to keep the law. That's the people who were trying to get the Galatians to keep the law, because they had no way of knowing nor understanding the difference between Peter and Paul's message, the difference between the 12 apostles' message and what Paul had to say. So it's a long and arduous transition, far more arduous than we most of the time give credit to it. And I know that I've spent, you know, years here trying to get done with the book of Acts. Well, I'm not done yet. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, we're talking about these people, the 12 apostles, and the people who are going to believe what they preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to them. He stands up and begins to preach to them in verse 14. Now, if you will, look down at verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh, and he goes through several things that David said, and he tells them what David meant by it all. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, who's next to the right hand of God, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now I want to ask you a question. Thus far, have you heard the gospel of the kingdom? Somebody might as well answer, we ain't going nowhere else till you do. What? No. What did you hear? In what we've read thus far in Acts chapter 2, what did you hear? Hey, absolutely. What'd you call it, Dean? Or what'd you say? Well, yes, it is an indictment, but Corrine added that God had raised him from the dead. Was that good news? Well, then it's the gospel, isn't it? What gospel is it? It is the gospel of God. What did God do? He raised his son from the dead. Notice now, if you will, in Acts chapter 9. Now, I'm not talking to you about what happened here, but rather what's written here about what happened. Okay? See what I mean about being careful not to say all the words you need to say every time you say them? This is what Luke wrote down about what happened. It's not everything that happened. It's what Luke wrote down about what happened with this guy Saul. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now we'll get past the part where Ananias goes to him and look over at what he did. Notice in verse 19, what did Saul do? And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Did you see the gospel of Christ in the passage? No, it's not there. The gospel of Christ is not there. Did Saul, prior to this, did Saul believe that Christ was raised from the dead? Prior to this. No, he didn't. When he saw him from the heaven, you reckon he believed it? Then what was he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of God. He's preaching the same thing in Damascus in Acts chapter 9, as we find it in Acts 9. He's preaching the same thing Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And I know that by other passages that I'm not seeing, I'm reading to you everything that happened in Acts chapter 9, in the time frame of Acts chapter 9, just like I didn't read every word back in Acts chapter 2 of Peter's sermon. But what I wanted you to see is that they both preached what's known as the gospel of God. Look in Acts chapter 17. What you've got there is what Luke said about it, not what Paul said about it. I'm coming to that. And I didn't tell him to ask that question. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Paul is in Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Why was he going in unto them on the Sabbath days? He's going to the Jews in the synagogue, but why go on the Sabbath days? Because they'd be there. That's exactly right. Some things are just too easy, aren't they? Verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You still didn't see. This is not about what you know now. You still didn't see in the Scripture the gospel of Christ. You saw, opening and alleging, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. You say, well, what about that must needs have suffered? The 12 apostles knew that before he died. He told them he was going to shed his blood for the remission of the sins of many. That's not the gospel of Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Well, yes, he is trying to save the Jews, and you don't want me to change subjects right there because that's a long road. But yes, he was trying to save the Jews. What was it the Jews needed to believe to be saved? That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The gospel of God's what they needed. You know why that's all they needed? They were Jews. Until they rejected Jesus Christ, my friends, they were not lost. People have a hard time with that. And once again, okay, just prove me wrong. I'll stop saying that if you can prove me wrong. They were children of God. They were adopted beginning with Abraham. They were drawn. God said, my son have I called out of Egypt. And he brought 200,000 of them out of Egypt. And they were his children. They're called the children of Israel. They're called the children of God. They're called the children of the king. They're called all those things in the Bible. I'm not making this up. So then what did they need? They needed Jesus Christ. What did they need about Jesus Christ? They needed to understand that he was the Son of God. To remain in the good favor of God Almighty, they needed to keep the law and to believe on Jesus. Just exactly what Peter preached. So here's Paul preaching the same thing again. And by the way, later on when he stands in front of someone who's willing to judge him over this whole thing, he says, I preach none of the things other than Moses and the prophets said should come. Say, well, he's telling them to keep the law. Yes, he was. He was not telling them to keep the law for salvation, but he was telling them, reminding them of who they were, their heritage. There were Gentiles amongst them, and he never, ever told a Gentile to keep the law to be saved. He never told the Jews to. They knew that. You see, here's the thing. Paul was just trying to be obedient. This transition thing is a big issue. One of the reasons to hang around the book of Acts so much is because it's so poorly explained, even by us grace preachers, it's so poorly explained and by practically every other, any denominational preacher loses it altogether when he goes to explain it because he keeps trying to get himself somewhere in the book of Acts. You ain't in the book of Acts, folks. Look in Romans chapter 1. Notice what Paul says about this. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now watch the parentheses. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Was the gospel of God promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Yes, it was. Repeatedly in the Old Testament. Especially by David. That's why Peter uses David so much in Acts chapter 2. What's the gospel of God? That Jesus is the Christ and that God raised him from the dead. The gospel of God. Did Peter preach it? Did Paul preach it? Absolutely. Did they preach the same gospel? Yep. But not for salvation. So the gospel saves. The gospel of Christ saves. Look back in Acts chapter 2. Hold on to Romans 1. We're coming back there in just a moment. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches hard. This is hard. This is called hard preaching. He preaches hard at these people with his finger pointed at them, no doubt, if they were allowed to do such things in those days. And he says to them, this man God raised up. This man is seated at the right hand of God. This man is going to be there for a while. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, David said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ, and he shut up. He didn't say any more. So they are standing there and they have a problem. They know that they were guilty of killing him. They know, as Dean pointed out, he has preached a murder indictment against them. They know now that God has raised him from the dead. They know that that empty tomb story is valid due to the fact that these empowered individuals, empowered with something only the Holy Spirit could do, have told them the wonderful works of God in their own language. And now they're standing here with wringing hands attitude and sweat running off their brow because Peter is indicting them for having killed the Lord of glory, and he's gone up and sat down at the right hand of God in heaven, and they can't do anything about it. And Peter shut up. He ended his sermon, but he had not told them how to be saved. So verse 37 takes place. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Just like the rich young ruler said, what shall we do? What shall I do to have eternal life? These people said, what shall we do? And Peter tells them what to do. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And two verses later, it says they all sold out and had all things common. Three verses later. Well, then they saw the reason to do what the 12 were doing. They saw that. And they did it. And they were saved. The gospel of the kingdom saved them. Does that raise a question in anyone's mind? Okay. Go back to Romans 1. That's what Peter preached for salvation. Let's see if that's what Paul preached. Romans chapter 1, start with me in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Did the Romans have faith before Paul wrote them this letter? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They had faith before he wrote them this letter. Say, how? I don't know. I know where faith comes from. Therefore, somebody preached them something about the Word of God that caused them to have faith. So here's Paul writing to them, and he's going to give them something that will settle the whole issue for them. Verse 11. For I long to see you. I'm sorry, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Oh, that's not the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God's Son. Verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. And the word end is very important there. You've got to take this thing all the way to the end to fully understand it. Verse 15 now. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because there's power in it. Now he's not going to preach the gospel of God by itself anymore because they had faith. In other words, they knew who Jesus Christ was and they had that faith. So Paul's going to reiterate to them on a repeated basis throughout this book the gospel of Christ. And he starts off from Acts chapter 1. You may want to make a little pencil mark on your Bible. From Acts chapter 1, verse 18, through Acts chapter 3, verse 19, or 20. He tells the Romans what's wrong with all of us. What did I say? Sorry about that. 4,711th time I've done that. Romans 1, verse 18, through Romans 3, verse 20, he takes 2+ chapters to tell you just exactly what kind of shape you're in. And he leaves off by saying, verse 21, Romans 3, verse 21, he says, but now, love those words. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Here's the deal. He's just got through describing the fact that we are far from righteous. And here he says that the righteousness of God is available. And it has to do with believing something, not doing something. Back here, Matthew chapter 19, all these people, even the ones scattered, keep the law. Paul never says that. Never. Chapter 4, verse 21. The reference is to Abraham and Sarah about having a son. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it, Abraham's belief, being fully persuaded, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What did you just hear Paul had written down? The gospel of Christ. The power of God unto salvation is that Christ was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Obviously, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it's about believing, because otherwise no righteousness of God can appear. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So the righteousness of God comes unto you because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was delivered for your offenses. He was raised again for your justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Gospel of Christ. So he says again in chapter 6, says it in chapter 8, he says it in chapter 9, chapter 10, and he goes on and on throughout all 13 books that he wrote. He was writing about the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of God, even though he preached it, because he was preaching a power of God unto salvation, and it's called the gospel of Christ. It's not called the kingdom gospel. It's not about keeping the law, and it's not the same thing that the 12 apostles preached. And so when the people said to the Galatians, well, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses or else you can't be saved, Paul would not put up with that. They were dealing with, talking to, and mishandling the words that Paul preached to the Galatians when he was there. And he says, whoops, we better go have a confab about this. And he goes to Jerusalem and settles the issue. Paul did not go to Jerusalem to get the blessing of the 12. He did not go to there to ask their permission. He was an apostle called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was doing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ called him to do. The transition has begun. Let's take a break.